If anyone's interested in the applying water baptism as a ritual, you might want to get a hold of me within the next couple of weeks. I heard it's supposed to snow right after that, so. Anyway, throw it out there. All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here addressing the details, the first of two parallel presentations of the embarkation of Noah, his family, and animal passengers onto the ark. This first presentation emphasizes Noah's fidelity to God. It illustrates, obviously, his obedience to God with emphasis on phase one faith, which is that which provides him with salvation apart from God's grace and power and omnipotence. Otherwise, in regards to the ark and closing the door, obviously all that he had performed and did and worked towards would have been a naught, would have been in vain. So here we are, Moses wants us to look at Noah's fidelity in regards to Bible doctrine, providing for us an example, again, of a Hall of Famer, spiritual Hall of Famer, as recorded in Hebrews 11, and what is expected of believers that indeed arrive at this notoriety in regards to their Christian life, and that is obedience to Bible doctrine, fulfilling their phase two life. So then, that's verse 5, Noah doing all that the Lord had commanded him. Then in verse 6 and following, we have the age of Noah at the time of the flood, and then the beginning of the boarding of the ark in the following verses. So point 16, where we left off first session, page 10. The first notation of detail dates the flood to the 600th year of Noah's life, introducing then the flood event. 17, now the chronology here serves two purposes contextually. First, a general chronological bearing of the year of the flood. B, the period of grace allotted Noah to perform God's will in time. As we know that God addressed Noah previously, correlating it to 120 years previous. And that aspect, he has had this amount of time then to do what God has directed him with respect to building the ark. That obviously emphasizes God's grace in phase two positive volition being fulfilled. So 18, as to the first, the general chronological reference, a more defined date will follow in verses 11 to the day, actually, in regards to this period of history in the 600th year of Noah's life in the second month on the 17th day of the month. So we'll look at that just a little closer when we get there. 19, as to the second, illustrating the grace. It illustrates the grace afforded typologically before the judgment. Grace always precedes judgment. God gives man time and opportunity for positive volition to express itself where he sees that positive volition does indeed reside. So 20, now that grace, and here's where you get to your transition of, if you will, emphasis into two parallel passages. That grace will be further demonstrated in the parallel rendition of obedience presented in verses 13 through 17, finding his fidelity with God. And again, that comes through the closing of the door. So the two parallel passages, just to give you a frame of reference, a perception of what's going on here in the way that Moses is presenting this. The first one here that we're dealing with, again, looks to Noah's obedience, his positive volition. The second one then emphasizes God's grace that obviously partners with his Positive Volition and makes all that Positive Volition is possible in regards to all that is to be attributed to their Positive Volition through saving faith and things of this nature. So that's kind of the form of presentation as Moses lines it out. So 21, now the concept of obedience in verses 16 A and B in conjunction with verse 5 establishes a parenthetical tribute to the obedience of Positive Volition benefiting from God's grace otherwise. That's judgment. Escape from judgment. Verse 17. And what I'm showing you here or trying to. The emphasis on obedience. Verse 16. Those that enter male and female of all flesh enter as God had commanded him. In line with verse 5 that summarizes obedience that we just went over. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. That alignment establishes, if you will, in the text, a kind of parenthesis. Noah's obedience. And it shows his person in obedience encapsulated in between. And again, this is Hebrew language. It's like reading a comic book sometimes. I mean, you read a comic or a good book. Now, I just put a good book. You get lost in the book and you see the storyline and what the author's really trying to get over on you, get over to you in regards to the context to make it more flavorable, to open it up. And what you have is obedience, make it in parentheses or bookends, if you want, to envision it that way. In regards to Noah, then otherwise, through his Positive Volition, benefiting from God's grace, his Positive Volition parallel rendition, the first verses, versus God's grace, the parallel rendition, the second verses, with respect to the judgment that is now coming upon the planet. So, if you're following me, fine. If you're not, we'll go ahead and stay asleep. But it's pretty cool. I mean, you get there. To me, when you're studying, you know, it's not always mundane. It really, you know, things just open up, and you just go, "Wow, look what he's doing here." And there is a lot more embedded in these verses, I'm telling you, than I've been able to extract from it. You can see it. It's like the other aspects of doctrine. You can see it in there, but man, just to dig that deep and see all these pearls, you know. Obviously, apart from time allowing to get that deep into it, my limited brain computer function probably hampers me somewhat otherwise. So anyway, to paint the picture for you, what's going on here in the spiritual realm, the typological realm, and that is obedience to Bible doctrine is what benefits from God's grace and delivers from judgment otherwise. So 22, in verse 7, we then see Noah and his family entering the ark. 23, the stated reason is because of the water of the flood. The Hebrew, ben paneh, the faces of the waters of the flood, men paneh, mayim ha mabul. 24, this teaches that obedience comes from recognizing the consequences of judgment and desire to avoid it. Nobody in their right mind who will face the facts wants to die and go to hell. I mean, assuming that one embraces the concept. Yeah. And obviously, all aspects work for the good of Positive Volition and all that God does in our lives and our thinking and the whole works. And part of motivation and recognition of our need for salvation and to then otherwise align ourselves and obey God is the consequences of failure to do so. The consequences of facing God's judgment apart from His justice, apart from, if you will, making the three adjustments to His justice. You fail to do that, then obviously you face the consequences. So nobody in their right mind wants to obviously die in the flood. And it is causative. The doctrine, all doctrine, is beneficial. But the very doctrine of eternal condemnation, very existence of Sheol, Hades, hell, as it's known, eternal punishment, things of this nature, are for a reason. And that is for a man to contemplate their very being and consequences for not dealing with the fact that we all are less than perfect, we are less than righteous, we're all sinners, see. And we fall, obviously, way short in regards to who and what God the Creator is otherwise. So, all doctrine is designed to stimulate one's thinking for the rational person. Obviously, those who want to turn a blind eye, they end up rationalizing it rather than being rational. And they will dismiss it or simply don't want to deal with it. You know, a lot of times people don't like to talk about death because they don't want to have to deal with that potential in life. Well, that's the way it is. So they jump on the ark, as any sane person you would expect to do, because they don't want to be under God's judgment in this flood. And the doctrine of divine discipline, things of this nature are all there and designed to help us get control of our sin nature, to keep ourselves focused, recognizing that there are consequences that will have to be paid in regards to one's rejection with respect to the Creator, versus falling on the blessing side of what He has with respect to His creation. All right, point 25. Now, in verses 8 through 9, we are then given a magnificent and graphic picture of God's control over lower creation. Contrary to what the popular cosmic view is of creation dependent upon man, ultimately for its survival and things of this nature, dismissing God's part in respect to having control over all that. Moses here and the scenario with Noah shows graphically just how much God does control the created world, including lower creation. And here we have a cool picture of these animals that have been picked by God to survive the flood, marching, if you will, in procession, in the pairs, to Noah and getting on the ark. And this is all the animals that would have been part of the landscape of the antediluvian world. The land, air-breathing animals in that respect. And we've dealt with all that in regards to the logistics that is totally feasible for all these animals to fit on the ark within the framework and measurements given in the Bible. So 26 verses 8 through 9 provides a glimpse as to the natural order of creation, finding peaceful and obedient cohabitation with man in a world governed by righteousness. The world came under a curse along with man. This also had a direct effect in regards to lower creation and how lower creation interacts in regards to humanity. Obviously, today we're accustomed to aggressive animal behavior and with respect to humans, etc. But that is due to the fact, primarily, The unrighteousness of man and the world in his condition, spiritual condition, bringing about this curse. Originally, the animal world was designed to cohabitate with man being authority over it, ruling over it, but in a peaceful coexistence. And as we know, when Christ returns, that type of animal behavior, non-aggressive behavior, will return to the animal populace. The viper, the very poisonous snake, your kid sitting there playing with it because it's docile. The flesh-eating, carnivorous types of animals, generally hunting human flesh or other kind of animal flesh, God's going to turn their mechanisms, dietary mechanisms, to make them eat straw and vegetarian herbivores in that regard. And here we have this picture. It's like a glimpse in regards to what the world really should be if the world would just operate under God's righteousness. See, contrary or contrasting what we might see otherwise. And God obviously is in control of the animal's thinking and habits. And you can be at peace with the animal world if you're at peace with God and things of this nature. But that's all governed by righteousness, pursuing of God's righteousness and application of governing, managing his creation otherwise. 27, in this scene we are confronted with an amazing spectacle. The tremendous procession of all the creatures streaming in from all parts of the earth to Noah's Ark, wherever they may have had their habitat on Pangaea in the single continent. The ones that God chose, he put it in their brain computer to survive the flood. These all made travels and came to the very geographical location of the ark so that they could then escape the danger probably methodically inherent in them because of God's interceding, if you will. Animals just have a sense, have a nature of sense, and can sense certain things and dangers. All that probably has some play in that. But overall, the real emphasis is God controlling these animals and their thinking, and even where they will be and migrate to in the whole scenario. So 28, they are all headed in mass pilgrimage from all parts of Pangaea to the one place that promised deliverance to every land creature. It's kind of like a burn in regards to the negative human race that will not align themselves up geographically with God's will. Even the animals have enough sense. Even these animals have enough sense to be where God wants them to be. See? And they recognize in their, obviously, lower state the necessity of survival. And that is obviously, survival is what the animal world is about. So they're all headed here in mass pilgrimage. Probably at least some 2,000 different families of animals, along with the birds and then the creepy crawling things, the lizards and reptiles and things of this nature, the dinosaurs, and all that would have been there, all merging in regards to this one location. That would have been quite a sight to see. We obviously tout and have appreciations for large zoos, unless you're one of those PETA legalists, but and seeing animals together, animals usually out in the wild that you don't see domestically. Just how cool that is. Well, you can imagine how cool this would be. So So 29, both clean animals in seven pairs, and not clean animals, single pairs, paraded in pairs using Noah as their compass for direction. It was his person that they were headed to. God put it in their thoughts, in their little minds, that object, that person is where I've got to go. That's another cool thing, see. How God uses the righteous, positive volition to attract those who want to escape judgment. See, all this whole picture, this visual that you get in regards to all this. So 30, that both clean animals and not clean animals came to Noah. Point 30, this is made clear in the phrase, there went into the ark to Noah by twos. Shanaim, Shanaim, Bo El Noah. That's to or toward Noah. To or toward the ark. So 31, two by two. Shanaim, Shanaim means that they went in pair after pair. Male and female are genetic. Definitions of Kar, Wow, Nekabah. So, everybody loves a parade. They had a cool one that time. Animal parade. 32, the phrase, quote, as God had commanded Noah, Kaf Asher Tasawa, Elohim Noah, end quote, looks to God's directive will being fulfilled in positive volition and the natural order of lower creation. Earlier, Elohim was the speaker to Noah in the previous revelation. And now his name, obviously, as I brought out earlier, the change to Yahweh, and now we see a mixing of the two titles, Elohim and Yahweh, within the same passage. The Father and the Son are in complete agreement. This is what it pictures. And it is God's plan. He architects the plan, determined how it is to be done, etc. Hence, he is given notation as the author. In this case, as God had commanded Noah, to emphasize his directive will being fulfilled. Whereas Yahweh, the emphasis here in this scenario is more of being the actual deliverer via the ark. So the phrase, as God had commanded Noah, looks at God's directive will being fulfilled in positive volition and the natural order of lower creation. God uses animals for his own intents and purposes. So 33, the first by choice of positive volition regards to Noah and family of God's will being fulfilled. The second, the animals, because God controls the brain computers of animals. All right. Well, I'm just going to let you guys go a little early today. And we'll just pick this up Tuesday evening. Enjoy your little break. Go out and enjoy the heat. Get it while you can. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.